bet you got a picture of the tent raising.
Yeah, I did.
That's a good little thing.
That slideshow.
I got a great picture or video of Jackie singing I'm Here.
Wasn't that a great song?
Do you know that Bloom wrote it?
Yeah, I was just shocked.
All right, yesterday we talked about sudden fear or fear in general. I want to go to it in some depth today, okay? Let's start in Genesis. It's a good place to start. Genesis 9. This is the flood had taken place, and Noah and his occupants of the flood were safe. Then Noah offered sacrifices, and then in chapter 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. What's that mean? It means that they fear you a whole lot more than you fear them. And that's the predicate. Is that acceptable to everybody?
We watched that video the other day of the lion. Oh.
Right.
Walked up to the lion.
Because it was only this guy, if you haven't seen this, it's incredible. He snuck up on a lion. His only and a lion, two lions, snuck up on a lion, and his only weapon was a roll of toilet paper. And he moved upon him. He moved up and he moved up and he moved up, and the lion came out and investigated. And then the lion looked like he was going to, you know, maybe kind of charge or something. He just lifted up the toilet paper, and the lion went back, and he moved right up next to him. Now, if you don't fear, then the only time if you fear, then they smell the fear. And that sounds weird, but it's true. All right, let's go to Genesis 15. Everybody just accept that possibility. What, John?
I'll accept it.
All right.
This is what I was trying to say yesterday when I said when you're talking about the rattlesnake. We're not on the same par with the rattlesnake. When I was thinking about this last night, and I was, this is not substantially different, I don't think, from the story of Peter going to the Transfiguration saying, let's build a church here. He's out of his element. He doesn't belong there. He's at the mountaintop. That belongs to God. He's there because God invited him, but naturally, as man, we think we have an entitlement to be there because we're there once, and so we're going to build monuments and we can go back all the time. We don't live on the mountaintop, but we don't live in the valley either. That's where the animals live. And we have nothing, there's no coincidence between us and the animals. I'm taking up their space, they're taking up my space. So when our space coincides, there's a fear. There's something that's amiss. Something isn't the way it's supposed to be. They need to assimilate. We need to assimilate, and
we need not to fear.
And well, maybe the definition of fear is important in this discussion also, because you know, we have a healthy fear of God. That's for sure.
That's for sure. That's not, but obviously. But what's that fear? The fear of God is not the fear.
That's what my fear of God is.
No, then that's a childish fear.
Well, that's
the fear of love, the fear is out of love, in that you would do nothing that would not be in accordance with his will, not because you're afraid he's going to kill you or something.
Well, will has something to do with it. All right.
I mean, it's the fear of the fear and of hell and damnation. That's not the fear of God.
No.
But the fear of God is the fear of not wanting to do anything that would hurt his heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, let's keep going on here. Genesis 15. No, that's not Genesis 15. Exodus 15. I'm sorry. What am I doing? See, I'm getting confused. I'm easily confused. No, I'm sorry. Genesis 14. I got it wrong. I got to correct my notes. Genesis 14. Exodus 14, I mean.
Exodus 14.
Exodus 14.
Take a deep breath and tell us where we're supposed to be.
We're going to Exodus 14. Verse 10. Pharaoh and his chariots are chasing Israel. They're blocked in. There's no way out. The chariots, hundreds of chariots, the army of the Egyptians, and the sea is before them. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pihath-Hiroth, before Baal-Zephon, whatever that is. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, and the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Second example. Let's go to, I'm trying to keep it in order for Ronnie's sake, even if he isn't here. Let's go to, let's go to Proverbs 3, 25. Like Proverbs 3 somewhere.
Proverbs 3. Okay.
Proverbs 3.
You want this one closed, Gary? Or
no, it was just a cross breeze.
If you get uncomfortable.
Yeah, thank you. Proverbs 3.
Starting in verse 19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then thou shalt walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Now, be not afraid of sudden fear. Now, what is the sudden fear? It's something unexpected. Could be a rattlesnake, could be a snake, a tarantula, it could be anything. But I'm saying to you that you can be in a position, your inheritance says, that you should be and can be without fear. Now let's go to another one, Psalm 91. We've got to go backwards.
There's some reason he's doing this. I mean, there's a point being made here that why you shall not be subject to sudden fear. And if you're, you know, if you see all things are of him and by him, for him, through him, and that's how you walk, then there will be no sudden fear. You don't train your flesh to not be fearful. It's a matter, it's a function of what it is to be in Christ.
It's a function of location of sphere.
Yeah.
It's where your life is.
And if that's how you walk,
if your life is in the on the mercy seat,
yeah,
and this world is no longer your home, then there's a mystery happening.
Yeah, and if you accepted your death to the core, what's the fear?
Amen.
Because that's the only fear. Is
this is right in line with that. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Now, the secret place of the Most High is the pavilion. That's why it says when you pray, go into thy closet. Thy closet isn't the closet. The closet is the innermost being of yourself, which is the mercy seat. Because he is in you, he is on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is your innermost being. The temple. Remember the temple, the naos. You are the temple of the living God, and that's the part of the temple, the naos, which is only the holy place in the Holy of Holies. So in that temple, that's the secret place of the Most High, and this is your dwelling place. If you have been born again, born from above, then your dwelling place is this secret place of the Most High. It's this because the New Jerusalem came down. And it's because that temple has invaded us. Now, all right, well, let's go on.
This is where Jesus sits at the right hand of God, right? And we are in him. And that's
why we're under the wings of the cherubim.
Yeah, and when we go in to him.
Amen.
And that's the
surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, again, the feathers are the metaphor for the wings of the mercy seat, the cherubim, the wings of the cherubim. Remember that, right? All right. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now, I mean, it's all over the scriptures. We're just looking at it certain places, okay? Now let's go to Hosea, chapter 2. It's Daniel and then Hosea. It's Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea. Chapter 2. Now this is talking about God's love for the bride. And this is why we must identify and see that when we talked about wisdom before, wisdom is in the feminine tense. And the wisdom is the bride. And we are part of the bride, and she is part of, that's what we're studying now in Gemini with a bride. It's the first time the bride and Christ appeared together in the stars. And now there's still, the serpent's still down there, but he's been defeated. except in your mind. So you got, this is where wisdom has to be here. Now listen carefully to this. This is an incredible series of verses. Verse 14. Behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Now, what does it mean to bring her into the wilderness? We have to go through the same path that Israel did. We go from Egypt or the world. We are baptized. We go into the wilderness where their only guidance is the cloud until we're the shed of the grave. That's what sanctification is. It's the renewal of your mind. So you begin to look at life differently, totally differently than you did when you're back in the world. And so here's what the description of what he's doing in us as we are in the wilderness. We are simultaneously on the mercy seat, but we're also in the wilderness because it has to be what your mind and his mind have to be the same. Is that clear? Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door. And the valley of Achor, you remember what the valley of Achor is? It's sorrow, trouble.
That's the same where Achan hid the...
No. That's Achan and Achor have nothing to do with each other. And I'll give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bali. Now what does that mean?
It's a term of endearment.
Ishi is my husband. No more call me Bali.
Yeah, no more call me Lord.
My Lord. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of thy mouth. In order for him to take away the names of Balaam out of your mouth, he has to take them out of the high places of your mind. That's what we all are about. Maybe I haven't made it clear about what this, we're not battling against anything external. The only battle is here, right? So that here and here agree, heart and mind. So you see no longer from your eyes, you see from your heart. You see through everything.
What? Yeah, we studied a lot some time back, and John even made a pretty good picture of the mind and the structure of it, and the counselors.
Oh, I know, yeah.
I'm just saying it for other people. And that picture is not common to everybody. They don't understand how the mind has these voices, and they're persons, really. They aren't crystallized, but...
They're the elders of Egypt. The elders of the same elders that were always there. They're nothing has changed. They all speak with the voice of Jazaniah, and he speaks with the voice of the beast, or the dragon, if you will. But anyway, for I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. In that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven and with the creeping things of the ground, and I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me. Hey. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. And it shall come to pass in that day I will hear, saith the Lord. I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And that's all he's doing with us. He's got a Bible. Oh, you don't have your machine? All right. Now let's go to... Let's go to 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. chapter 1. This is Paul's last letter. It's the letter he wrote to Timothy just before he died. And he'd become very close to Timothy. He's now in prison in Rome. They've had his first meeting before the tribunal, which included the tribunal. One of the three was Nero. He was found guilty of sedition. The penalty was death. And they were in, then the second phase of the trial was going to, or the his meeting before the tribunal was punishment. And the punishment could have been, he could have gotten away scot-free. I mean, it's up to the tribunal, mostly up to Nero. And so he knows that this is coming. So this is his last letter to Timothy.
And sedition is speaking against the government.
Right. Treason, sedition, they're all. Yeah. If we were, again, this used to be a question I asked on the radio all the time. I said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Anyway, so let's start in verse 3. No, let's start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God who I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned love that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, you can imagine that Timothy is relatively young. Remember, he was just a teenager when he started following Paul around. And you can imagine his everything. I mean, when he knows it's been spread all over the place that Paul's about to be beheaded. And so Paul's telling him, Just stand fast in this. Be not in fear. He's not given us a spirit of fear. In any way. All right? Now let's go to one more. 1 John 4.
Interesting. They take everything like to this extreme. Like losing your head is about the worst thing that can happen. And yet, it has nothing to do with eternal truth.
The fourth chapter is really incredible because it starts believe not every spirit, and only ones that confess that he has come. And then it says, this in verse 4, it says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's the most arrogant statement you could ever make. He that's of God heareth us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. That's pretty intense. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth, and remember, loveth here is a verb. You can't love two things at the same time. You can't love your life and love God. You can't love something in the world and love God. By loving God, by only acknowledging Him in all your ways, then that mystery of Christ in us happens, and all of a sudden we love the brethren. All of a sudden we love our neighbor. All of a sudden, as in that one song of John's, that the ones I used to despise I now love. How can that be? It's because we give breath and importance only to God. Everything else is His business. But that's not what we're studying. Herein is love. And this was verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God dwelleth in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not yet made perfect in love, is what it says. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Now that's not a commandment, it's a what is. We fulfill everything by listening to the angel saying, come see, come see. And we see him. As we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And perfected love, there is no fear. It has cast out all fear. Fear of any kind. So all it started because of the, if you smack me in the jaw, I'm supposed to turn my other jaw to you. Because to me, that's as counterintuitive as not being afraid of a rattlesnake is. But everything about God is counterintuitive. Amen? Does that at least give the possibility that you can live without any fear whatsoever, even the sudden fear? But the only way you can do it not is by trying to exercise yourself. The only way you do it is by position, staying on the mercy seat. But secondly, if you have sudden fear, you don't nurse your sudden fear, you confess it as sin. And that's what's so difficult to understand, that being afraid of a rattlesnake should be confessed as sin. And I hope you understand that. Amen? Anybody have any? John, is that... Where are you now?
I understand what you're saying. thing that is easily accomplished because you don't have time to think about fear. Fear comes on you. So you have to have an awareness or create a resistance to that, a kind of a predisposition or something.
Like yeah, it's the awareness is that if there's any sudden fear from X, whatever it is, maybe it's a thought. You immediately, Father, forgive me. It's so difficult to be able to think that we should be able to, that we should repent from things that to us are gut reactions. You know, like when anger rises up, bam! Well, the only reason that anger rises up is because somebody has offended one of your molten images. The same is true with a rattlesnake, or a tarantula, or a scorpion, or heights, or anything else.
This happened to me a couple days ago when this company I've been working for, the Builders of Hope, sent me my final check and they had slashed $5,000 out of it. And I got sick to my stomach and fearful and pissed off. It was just like just all kinds of crap came on my head. It was intense.
Could you confess that as fear?
I saw it as fear, and I saw it, but it's like it didn't really go away until I encountered one of the principles I've been working with and expressed myself in no uncertain terms. And there was all kinds of crap, but it didn't go away just because I recognized what it was. I had to go through the excuse the word process and get it out of me. And I did, it's like then I could see clearly and I could be, you know, then I could recognize, or not only just recognize, but just embrace it somehow.
Because you confess it as sin,
then,
though.
Yeah, at that point I could. I mean, I knew it was sin when it was happening, but it didn't go away. Confessing it or recognizing it or whatever just didn't cut it. I had to complete the cycle. So now I can.
Now the next time, hopefully, there will be no cycle.
Yeah, I would love it to be. I should never have been in there in the first place.
Right.
And you know, that I know. I was disappointed. But a ton of things were going on, and so it just exposed who I had been, you know, what I was. I
yeah, guess. Amen. All right, anybody else? Take it, big guy.